took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Greetings and good day to you. This is Pastor David, and I'm with my good brother,
Pastor Barry.
Yeah, I let him talk for himself.
That's me.
Yeah, that's him.
That's me sitting across from David.
That's right. And we're going to have a good time tonight, I hope, mm-hmm. And it's in the spirit. This week, or this program, our theme is Submission to God is the Beginning of Kingdom Living. Now, and I hope you remember, you know, whenever we take a theme, and we're really trying to build up the church, these are very important, basic Christian issues mm-hmm. that we're trying to unpack a little bit in the 27 minutes that we have, and to be helpful. And so if you have questions on anything we've talked about, right now, if you want to send an email to us, you can send it in the subject line to Glorious Day, and you can send it to the station at WCNO@WCNO.com. That's our email, WCNO@WCNO.com. One day soon, we'll have our own email account that you can send stuff to us, whatever you want.
And we welcome all thoughts, all ideas, criticisms. Well, you can compliment us too, but that's not necessary. We take criticism very well.
We do, and we'd love to hear from you, and especially if you have any ideas
for future programs. Yes,
right.
Let's do
or
that.
Or you say that program you talked about this, that, and the other, and it left some gaps, and I'd like you to fill the gaps. Well, tell us what gaps you want filled.
Sure.
And we'll put it in our format and develop it. So tonight, though, again, the theme is submission to God is the beginning of kingdom living. That word submission is a tough word for human beings because it means to fully and completely give over mm-hmm. to God the whole of our lives, the entire being that we are, body, mind, and spirit.
Kind of goes against your human nature, doesn't it, David?
Well, it does, because, you know, when we first meet Jesus, we're still sort of rough around the edges.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't trust, you know, we don't trust a way. It gets hard for us to give trust. Anyway, but there's a scripture that I want to share to underscore this theme. It's from the book of Job. And if anybody knows anything about Job, and this is a thumbnail sketch, but here's a guy that, you know, he had a lot. He had a loving family. He was wealthy. He was well-respected. And the devil came to God and said, you know, I'd like to see if this guy will curse you. And God allowed him to do whatever he could to this guy, short from killing him,
mm-hmm.
In order to see if push him over that edge. Well, he was never successful, but he lost everything. And so in the midst of all of that, and Job has some, I'd say, questionable friends that come to him. You can read the book. I think it's worth
it's
doing
a good
that.
Read.
It's a good read.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope no one ever makes a movie out of it, because when Hollywood gets a hold of stuff like this, it just messes it up.
Right.
But this is Job 22, verses 21 through 22. It's a familiar verse. And I just give you a little bit of the context so you get an idea of what is being said here. Job says, and this is his witness, if you will, submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Submit to God and be at peace with him. Now, frankly, you can't be at peace with God if you have not submitted to him, your heart, at least, if not the rest of your life that's attached to it.
Well, you're living at odds with God.
You're living at odds mm-hmm. with God. Mm-hmm. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want it because his desire, and it's a perfect desire, comes from a perfect God, is to be in full and complete fellowship with you and me.
Mm-hmm.
And that fellowship, once we have it in Jesus, because that's how it starts.
Right.
Jesus said, I'm the only way to the Father. And there's no other way. You can make up stuff. Other people can make up stuff. Maybe some people thousands of years ago made up stuff, and they said this is the way, but it's not, because Jesus today, in these times, Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life. So we submit to God in a relationship with Jesus. They go together.
Mm-hmm.
So once we invite Jesus, we do have peace in him. And prosperity, well, let's not define it simply as economic prosperity. Because I know people, I've met people, and Barry has too,
sure,
who are materially poor, but they are rich in the spirit.
Amen.
And they will never be rich. I mean, for most of them, some might, you know, win the lottery, which I'm not suggesting you play, but I'm saying they might buy a ticket. They might win the lottery. They might have a rich relative who dies and leaves them some money. But for most people, our true wealth is always going to be in Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, getting us into the throne room of God, getting us into that fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a life then, it's a lifetime of learning to submit, to give of ourselves, who we are, more and more to God, because he made us.
He made us. And I think that we undervalue peace.
Mm-hmm.
If you have peace, you can impart peace. You can't share peace unless you possess peace. You can't have peace unless you submit to God. It's very simple, and yet mankind makes it more difficult. We put boundaries up, because some people say submit, that means surrender. I don't surrender to anything.
Yeah.
There's your pride.
That's pride, yes.
That's pride. I have confidence that I can manage my own life.
Right.
You do. Well, I have a friend who's very wealthy now, but there was a point in time when he was a respiratory therapist like me, just a working guy.
Mm-hmm.
And then he made his pile, and he said, you know what? That's nice, but we're only as good as our next chest x-ray.
And I love that.
And I love it too, because he was submitting. He said, I don't have the power to control my life and make it all better and pretty, you know? And unfortunately, in healthcare, and you've worked in it, David, I worked in it, it really is where the rubber meets the road, where we see a great leveling. You know, they say death is a leveling experience, and yes, but so is illness. Illness that you cannot cure, that you cannot control. It really makes the strongest willed person stop in their tracks, and they come to realize, you know what, I'm not what I thought I was.
Yes.
And that's when they look up. I pray they look up and say, Lord, help me.
Amen.
I can't manage my life anymore.
When we remember that this verse springs forth out of an entire book of the Old Testament that has to do with a man being leveled to the lowest place, the humblest place that any man can be leveled to, and to become, to recognize he's totally dependent on God, but always had been.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And we know that he is eventually restored.
He is, but even his wife was telling him, how can you still respond with love to that God? You know, you should curse. You should curse him too. She was no better than the rather strange friends that came to visit him.
Yeah, right.
So he didn't have a lot of support.
No, and I would say, that's why I use the word friends very judiciously, because they would not ever, I would not ever see people like that in my life as friends.
Yeah.
You know, and he really didn't either. That was the thing, but it ended up being a focal point between him and God, and that he ultimately, the restoration of his life came as he submitted to the perfection of God, the person of God, who God is, who doesn't change. But he changed. And this is true of every human being. Mm-hmm. And let's face it, I was thinking, I've used this talking to other people that were resistant to the gospel. And I said, okay. I said, I believe Jesus came to rescue us and to give us eternity, which we wouldn't have unless we got it through him and That means, you know, receiving him.
Right.
Receiving him as Lord and Savior. So I would put it in this context, using the word receiving. Let's say that you were on a cruise ship.
Mm-hmm.
And you were near the rail, and for some reason, whatever the reason may be, you fell overboard, and you fell, and you're now in the water, and you can't swim too well.
You're looking up at a 20-story ship.
Looking up at a 20-story.
Nothing to hold on to.
Nothing to hold
on
to.
And the propellers are coming your way.
Well, I didn't quite go that far, but the point was, I said, you know, at that point, you would want someone to send you something you could float on until they could rescue you, wouldn't that? And, of course, everybody agrees. They say yes. Yeah. Say, so if they throw a life ring overboard and you happen to see that the maker was a company you weren't crazy about, would you throw the life ring away? Because you didn't, well, I don't like these people, you know.
Yeah.
And so they're not green or whatever else. And so I'm going to throw this. You know, they're not going to keep throwing stuff. That's your rescue.
That's it.
And it's like that. It's like that with Jesus is there. Now, he will come to us tons of times in our life until we receive him. Mm-hmm. Then he'll come in. But that's the life ring that the Father has thrown to us from the throne room.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense, that's the rescue. For the human soul, the only one, and that in the course of that, then, once we receive Jesus, there's a lot of changes that happen.
Well, the changes come as you get to know him more intimately. Mm. Perhaps you take a swim in the deep end of the prayer pool, and you get into the Holy Scripture, where it's, you know, in verse 22, accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Not your brain.
Right.
Not your mind, not your huge intellect, David, but into your heart.
Yeah.
And that's where the foundation's built, the strengthening.
Yeah.
Your armor. Imagine that. You've got God's armor all around the outside of you and his peace on the inside. I don't know about you, but that makes me smile and makes me a happy camper.
Absolutely.
You know, he completely provided for me inside and out, so I'm good. But like you said, some people will say, well, I don't like that brand, or perhaps even in their worst moment where they're losing everything, they still remember maybe some questionable Christians that they didn't get along with, and they called them hypocrites or whatever they called them.
Yeah.
You know, preconceived idea. But maybe it always does come back to pride.
I think at some point, you know, pride is not always easily defined or recognized.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we know some of that pride is pretty much in your face, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We see a lot of narcissistic folk out there.
Ooh, that's the big word. Yeah,
and there's a lot of pride, you know, going on in that realm, you know. I mean, look at Hollywood. First, you know, okay, some people, I guess some stars that are Christians out there, so we're not disparaging them, but a lot of folks, you know, they love being loved, they love being looked at, and they have love fame and fortune and, you know, all of that, and there's a lot of pride going on there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they probably develop it there, ship it all over the rest of the world, you know, because it's a lot of pride. They can be donors if they want, but... The point is that, you know, there's also the subtle layers of pride. And if it gets down on the individual level, and this is what this scripture points out, is if we refuse to turn to God for his guidance,
right,
for his wisdom, we're just saying, you know, our wisdom is better. And the truth is, you know, we're talking about a perfect God who is completely, perfectly wise and loving.
Mm-hmm.
And all we have is a finite, earthly mind. Look how horrible people's lives are when all they do is follow their own thoughts and their own wisdom.
How far does that get you?
Well, it's ultimately very destructive.
Before I was called to preach the gospel, I was a respiratory therapist, critical care therapist, and in respiratory therapy world, we all have our different specialties, but I think I did okay with that profession. My wife and I were doing okay. You know, she was a nurse and I was a therapist, and I worked my way up the chain a little bit, even became a director. That's kind of the big goal, I guess. But with the house, the pool, the cars, and all the stuff, I was unfulfilled.
Yeah.
But I was managing my life. You know, look at this. My lawn's the greenest lawn on the block. And doesn't that pool look beautiful today? And but I was not, I didn't have peace, and I was not fulfilled. And I said, look, I worked so hard all these years to get here, and it doesn't mean anything like I thought it would. Well, then where do you go?
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus intervened with me. I'm fortunate. He tapped me on the shoulder and the head a few times until I responded. I call that God noogies when he really gets in there.
Yeah, right.
And to the surprise of my therapy friends and my nursing friends and family, they thought I was a little insane.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I gave it all up. And I've never been happier. Because this peace that we receive from God is a peace that is so strong, it's eternal, and like I said before, it's undervalued. We all pray for peace, world peace, maybe some treaties out there, you know, man's peace.
Yeah.
You know, get these two countries or these two companies to get along, go make nice, you know, now we have peace. No, you don't.
No.
Not real peace. And I think that people gloss over that, David, when they're reading their Bibles, and they just see the word peace. Oh, I read the word peace. But you need to meditate on that and really pray that God opens up your eyes and opens your heart to realize just what that is.
What is true peace? You know, that's the promise that's given to us in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But what is it, you know? Well, for one thing, we know that, that to have peace is not to be delivered from conflict.
Mm-hmm.
Because in conflict is where we see the lack of peace.
Right.
At least in the beginning. No matter what the conflict, again, it could be something between just you and me,
mm-hmm.
or it could be nations. The conflict is just is conflict. But it's not, peace is not the absence of conflict. God's peace is the comfort in knowing that God has you and yours in the midst of the conflict, and you will not be lost to it.
No matter what.
No matter what.
No matter what. I love it.
And there's that hope also is part of that, that hope that that comes with the peace.
Well, I was going to briefly, if you're listening, Thomas, we're talking about you, briefly talk about our friend Tom, Deacon Tom, that he is someone that can witness to peace. He possesses peace. It's just about palpable when you meet him.
Yes, and absolutely.
Where he lives, he has staff members who come in, I believe, just to experience the peace going on in that room.
Yeah.
And that's another thing. People sense your spiritual peace, and they say, I want that. I want what David has. Oh, yeah. What Barry has.
Mm.
I don't have a cough button.
No, I guess that's all right. No, this is all real. I mean,
oh, yeah.
We bring all of our stuff to this.
But it's something that we say in church, peace be with you.
Mm-hmm.
Let us give each other the sign of peace.
Yeah.
And it's usually a time for the congregation to giggle and laugh and hug and high five and whatnot. But the real peace,
yeah,
is what I see when someone's had a lifetime of heartache, a lifetime of hatred,
yeah,
a lifetime of fear, and then they had their intimate moment at the cross, and by the power of God, he takes his beautiful hand and he just wipes it clean and refills it with his grace, his peace.
Yes.
And we witness that as Christians. David mentioned that he worked in hospice as a chaplain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I work in nursing homes as a chaplain. And we witness people in the struggle, and that's what I call it. It's a spiritual struggle It's almost like we're on the side of a football game, and the wounded are on the side, the walking wounded.
Oh, yeah.
And they send us to go tend to them. Is it a broken leg? Is it a tendon? But these are spiritual injuries that they've experienced in their life, and they didn't heal right because they tried to heal it themselves. Now, how do we try and find peace on our own when we're wounded? Self-medication, drinking, making really poor decisions in your life to get that 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes of peace. Well, it's artificial.
Yes.
It's completely false. But that's just our puny human attempt to create our own peace.
Yeah.
But then as chaplains, as pastors, ministers, all of you out there who are doing that, I'm sure that you have your own stories to tell where you finally see them submit.
Yeah.
They just lay it all down. I've seen that in person in a church. David and I were working at this one church, and I walked in one day, and I thought someone had fallen down, David.
Huh.
There was a man who was on the floor.
Oh,
he was
prostrate
in front of the cross, and he was weeping. He was weeping.
Yes.
And I asked him if he was okay, and he just smiled, and he says, yeah, I'm having my moment. And he was there to submit.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry, we have running out of time, but I have a story that I was just reminded of. You've heard this from me before, but in the next 5 minutes, I want to try to get this story out because it underscores what happens when God moves in between two people to bring about peace and healing, and in this case, a meeting with Christ that is finally received, you know. But it comes out of conflict. Now, let me explain that.
Okay.
Back when I was a college chaplain, I did a lot of chaplain stuff, but back in the day when I was a college chaplain, and college students don't really get sick much.
Mm-hmm.
In the 10 years I was there, I had one of my own people that was in the hospital. But so other pastors would call me and say, would you go to, now this was Gainesville, so Shands Teaching Hospital, we had the VA Hospital, and three other really good hospitals in Gainesville. So I had a call, this was not a call, but I had one Sunday, an elderly woman was in our congregation, stood out because most of our residents in the congregation were about 18 to 23.
Uh-huh.
So after the service, she came to me and she said, would you mind going to Shands and visiting my husband? He said he just had his second bypass surgery and he's comatose. He has some other problems, and just would you pray for him? So I said, sure. So after the service, I went, I prayed for him, I anointed him with holy oil and asked God to, and he was comatose. So anyway, the next Sunday, that same lady is there, and she comes up and says, what did you do? He said he came out of the coma, and he's fine and talking, and, you know, and so that was, praise God, but that's only the beginning of a year and a half that I spent with this guy, and he went from the Shands to the VA hospital because he was in World War II.
Okay.
And so he was able to go to the VA hospital, but what I have to say is this guy was so resistant to the gospel, and he knew his wife asked me to come, so he grudgingly allowed me to. And I didn't come to offend the guy or upset him, you know. So I would come and, you know, I would just sit there, you know. I would say, I'm not going to tell you his name. I'll just say Charlie. I say, Charlie, you know, would you mind if I prayed for you? I would just sit there in silence, and he'd sit there in silence, and then I'd put my hand on his shoulder or something, and I'd pray for him and leave. And soon after, I mean, about halfway through, again, I said they transferred him to VA hospital, which was actually the beginning of a great time for him. But before any of the healing occurred, we still had to get through this business of Jesus. So, you know, and I would talk to him. I'd say, Bill, I said, I'm not going to hear to shove anything down your throat. But over time, he'd again open up a little bit. He'd ask me a question. Mm-hmm. I'd respond and then be silence, you know?
Yeah.
So, and the other thing was he was ventilator dependent, so they were going to try to get him off the vent. But they couldn't do that until they repaired his sternum.
right?
Because it had sepsis or whatever in there. He'd taken off a lot of the bone, so he couldn't talk well either. So he's on the vent, so he could only talk between whatever, you know that, because you're a respiratory therapist. So anyway, but he continued to be resistant to the gospel, and again, I was not shoving it down his throat. But one Sunday, his wife was out of town, and she said, please, Bill is just so despondent. Bill, okay, I gave his name away.
Uh-oh, you're in trouble now.
There's only about 80 million people named Bill, so Bill is despondent. And, you know, we just go and kind of, you know, build him up. So I went and Bill was kind of the same guy. You know, he was just waffling over the issue of the gospel. And he was, oh, I want to die. But I don't want to die. You know, one of those. And this was God, okay? But that's because I said conflict. So I walked over to his bed. And I looked down at him in my sternest voice. I said, Bill, look. You want to die? I'll pray that you die. You want to live? I'll pray that you live. Just make a decision.
Oh, my.
Man, I mean, I was just, you know, I was loving the guy, though. It's a funny thing is I was loving the guy through that, but it was God saying, you got to call him to make a decision.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I surprised him. You know, I've been pretty a nice guy up until that point, but I gave him a choice. There was love behind it, but I was stern.
Right.
And so I said, what do you want to do, Bill? And he looked at me, and he said, I want to live.
Ah.
I said, that's what I'm going to pray for. I prayed. I left. The next Sunday, his wife's back in church. She comes up. Second time, she asked me this question. What did you say to Bill? And I told her. And she said, well, she said, he wants a faith life. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to have our wedding, our marriage blessed.
Wow.
He wants to, I mean, he wanted everything he had given up for the last 40, 50 years. So that's the story, but it came out of conflict. Sometimes conflict is the crucible in which we discover our need for God. When we are given the life choices clearly, and it was from God, and he met Jesus, he asked Jesus in his life, he did everything he needed to do.
Right.
Now, here's the end of that story, and we have to get off the air. But they got him off the vent, but he kept aspirating food. He got pneumonia, and he died.
But he lived.
But he lived because he died as a believing Christian man who had eternity. And I thank God it was a tough journey. I wasn't the only one involved in the ministry, but it was a tough journey. But God did it. It was wonderful. And it kind of under this scripture we're talking about, submitting to God. Everybody had to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, he did. But everybody that was called into his room to minister, including his wife, had to submit to God.
That's right.
Because it was God's plan that eventually crystallized, you see. That's cool. Brother,
I believe you're going to get a big hug from Bill when we get into the kingdom.
Well, I hope so. Yeah, I believe I will. Maybe the first guy at the gate. Who knows? Everybody have a great night or day, depending on the time, and we will talk to you next week.
Peace to all of you. God bless. Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
To you for rain, we have cried for your compassion to renew the land again. Now we're standing in your presence, more hungry.